Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, when John the Baptist was in the wilderness, baptizing and proclaiming repentance. Let us hear the word of God. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
So in the church calendar, today marks a transition from the Christmas season into a period that is called Ordinary Time. This is a period of time before we get to another special season in the church, the season of Lent, and then Easter that's coming up in a few months. But in between these special seasons, we have Ordinary Time. And this Sunday marks the transition. Marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it begins with a baptism. For much of the week surrounding Christmas, we have looked at Luke's introduction, his introduction of Jesus and those around him. Luke has alternately told us of the miraculous conception of his older cousin John, and then the even more miraculous conception of Jesus himself. Luke has taken us back and forth between John's father, Zechariah, his incredulity on the one hand, and on the other, Jesus' mother, Mary's joyful, prophetic, bursting into song at the whole thing. We've been going back and forth, and now here we are this morning, years, decades later, and John, Zechariah's and Elizabeth's son, is out preaching and proclaiming in the wilderness. By most accounts, looking rather disheveled and certainly more than a bit eccentric, striking a resemblance probably to those apocalyptic prophets of old. He's out there talking about sin and judgment and baptism, repentance and forgiveness. And he's gotten himself quite a crowd out there in the wilderness. Even tax collectors and soldiers, even those who have aligned themselves with the machinery of the occupying Romans, they're out there, they're even out there in the crowds, listening and asking John what they should do in light of all of his calls to repentance. And through all of this, out there in the wilderness, a sense of expectation. Probably small and just a little bit curious at first, but now expectation is growing. Something is going on here. Maybe kind of quiet at first, maybe it's at first it's expectation, but also maybe with an air of suspicion or even cynicism. But nevertheless, the question just starts to bubble up. Begins making its way through the crowds. Who do does this guy think he is? The Messiah or something? Yeah, wouldn't that be something? Yeah, right? I know, but what if? What if we were actually living in those times? Nah, he's just some crackpot who, well, I don't know, maybe. Wait, you don't think, could it actually be here, now? I don't know, maybe. It's just that it's been so long, and, well, maybe. Is this what we've been waiting for? Is God finally going to step in and make things right? Is this, could it be, could this be the Messiah? And so expectation and hopes and questions start to rise and grow. And then John speaks, no, I'm baptizing you with water. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yes, this means God is up to something, something big. God is calling us all to repentance, calling us to turn, to reorient ourselves because it's all about to change. But I'm just the one baptizing you with water and preparing the way. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to be the lowliest of his servants, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn away. And so Luke goes on to say, and so with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. Winnowing forks and threshing floors, wheat and chaff and fire. This, Luke proclaims, this is good news. On a windy day, farmers would pour their harvested wheat from one container, pour it into another, or they would take their pitchfork and they would toss the wheat up into the air. And the reason is that both with both these actions, the lighter chaff in the process of transferring over or being tossed into the air, it would be blown away by the wind, but the heavier grain, the good grain, what is good, would be left and would fall back to the floor or into the container. Oh, I'm baptizing with water, John says, but there's someone coming with wind and spirit. You can translate that word either way, wind, breath, spirit, it's the same word. Spirit and fire, holy wind and holy fire coming to burn and blow away all the stuff that's getting in the way of who we are called and created to be. So let's be clear here about what John is talking about and what he's not talking about. John is not talking about a sheep and goats sort of scenario with some of us being wheat and others being chaff. No, this is about the fact. John's call here to repentance is about the fact that all of us live lives that contain both wheat and chaff. And so, yes, John is talking about judgment, but it's a judgment that is profoundly good news because it is the judgment whose primary aim, as the pastor and theologian Fred Craddock points out, that judgment's primary aim is not to burn the chaff, but always, always to save the wheat. The good news is that there is one, John proclaims, there is one coming who is all about saving the wheat. This baptism that John has been involved in, it is a proclamation and a pointing to this. It is a sign. John's baptism is a sign. It is a seal of this because it is pointing beyond itself to what is under, behind, around, in, and through it. The very mission and purpose. Indeed, the very life of the one that John has been sent to point to. And so as if to accentuate that fact, Luke now quickly and summarily moves John off the stage. Locked up in prison by yet another Herod, the son of that first Herod that let paranoia lead him on that rampage when those magi from the east showed up. And so now John, mission of pointing the way accomplished, Jesus has been pointed to. John's quickly moved off center stage like an opening act, making way for the headliner. And so now, Luke writes, now, when all the people were baptized and when Jesus has also had been baptized, amid all the crowds of anonymous people out there in the wilderness, everyday mothers, fathers, sons, and daughters, amid all the crowds of everyday people just trying to do the best they can with the hand they've been dealt, everyday people with lives of both that contain both wheat and chaff, and yes, even the tax collectors and occupying Roman soldiers, out there in that crowd, somewhere in that crowd, Jesus has been there with the people. Amid the saints and sinners, and far more often than not, all the people who are some mix of both. These crowds of people queuing up to be baptized by John and his disciples, that's where Jesus is. Jesus was there in the middle of it all. Not apart from it, not above it, but right there in the middle of it. And he's baptized right there with all the people. Now, this fact of his baptism has caused no little amount of sometimes religious embarrassment and theological looking down and shuffling of feet throughout the centuries. Why in the world does Jesus get himself baptized? If baptism is about your sins being forgiven, what in the world is Jesus doing getting baptized? If baptism is about repentance, what does Jesus have to repent of? These are the questions that keep theologians up at night. But maybe baptism is, well, not that it's not about that, but maybe it's about that because really, fundamentally, it's about that only because it's about something deeper, something even more fundamental at work. It's no small thing that Jesus shows up here in the midst of crowds gathered, in the midst of all the people, in the midst of the wilderness. It's no small thing that right before Jesus shows up, Luke reminds us of the likes of all the Herods and sinful things and systems we can't seem to fully escape even by running out into the wilderness. It's no small thing that Luke's short two-verse account of Jesus' baptism comes sandwiched right between that. And if you read on through the rest of this chapter, right after this, where Luke chooses to give us Jesus' genealogy, right after we meet the next in a line of Herods, and right after Luke points out to us that Jesus is there amid all the people with all their wheat and chaff. He reminds us that Jesus comes to us right in the midst of all this human history, this genealogy of both royalty and anonymity, of both courageous faith and tragic human choices and their consequences. All of that is in Jesus' genealogy. And it's a genealogy that ends with the phrase, Son of Adam, Son of God. It's no small thing, and it's certainly no accident, that it's in the middle of all of this that Jesus shows up, standing with all the people to be baptized. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Son of Adam, Son of Man, of humanity, and Son of God. Jesus shows up, born from and born into and born to a world of wheat and chaff, collaborators and resistors, saints and sinners alike, and all of us who are at any given time probably some mix of all of that. Jesus, born from born to and born for this world. We find ourselves in a world of both sin and of God-given promise. And in the middle of it, Jesus stands with the people and is baptized with the people. Because at its heart, baptism is not so much a mechanism of forgiveness. Baptism is about identity and belonging. It's about who we are and to whom we fundamentally belong. Jesus was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven speaks, "You are my Son, the Beloved." Jesus, the one who stands there with all the people, who stands here with us. Who is he? He is the very Beloved of the Father. Jesus, the one born from and born into, the one choosing to belong to us, aligning himself in solidarity with this world of wheat and chaff. Who does he belong to? The voice from heaven claims him in no uncertain terms. You are my Son. Jesus, the one who belongs to the Father, he has shown up now in the midst of the people because he also belongs to us as well, so that we might belong to him. And that, family, that is why all this talk of wheat and chaff, of winnowing forks and threshing floors, of wind, spirit, and fire, that, beloved sisters and brothers, that is why all this talk of judgment is deeply and profoundly good news. Because the one who has come, the winnowing fork, and the Holy Spirit and fire, who has come to do all of that, has come to do it as one who also stands in the midst of all of it with us. And especially those who find themselves out there in the wilderness of this world. And if this is who we are, the crowds, the people, the ones with whom Jesus has come to stand among, and again, make note of who it was, who it first and foremost was not. Yes, repentance and the blowing and burning away of the chaff is hard and often a struggle and maybe even painful at times. Yes, judgment is not an easy thing, but family, if this is who we truly are in Jesus Christ, if we are now the beloved of the beloved, if we belong to the one who belongs to the Father because he stands with us, that the one who belongs to the Father is the one standing with us amid all the wheat and chaff and all of our history, all of our future, and indeed right here in all of our present and present circumstances, then do you see how this judgment is not a threat of impending doom, but it is a promise of a glorious hope. It is good news because it means, beloved, it means that the chaff is not and will not be the harvest. Will not be the harvest of your life or of my life, of our life. But that there will be a harvest of the finest wheat. And so all this about repentance and forgiveness and chaff and blowing and burning away is the promise that there will be a harvest of wheat. And so all this about repentance is simply choosing to live into this promise right now. Up here at the front of our sanctuary, right next to the table, is a baptismal font. Because we need to always remember our baptism. In our baptisms, because of Jesus' baptism, because he has come to stand with the people, we proclaim that Jesus is with us. Every time we baptize someone, from the smallest, most clueless baby to the oldest and wisest adult or clueless adult, we are reminded that Jesus, the very beloved of the Father, stands with us and stands with that child and that or that adult. This is a proclamation of who we belong to. And it's a proclamation of the very promise of Jesus. And it marks us right here in front as a people of repentance, a people who are called to always be turning toward God and toward the things of God and the way of Jesus. It is a reminder of a promise that through it all, Jesus stands with us. And so there is always forgiveness and the washing of sin to be received. And there is always life to be renewed, refreshed, and reborn, and turned toward. In this, the moment that marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, by his baptism, showing himself to be aligned with us, to enter into our lives with us, wheat and chaff and all, that we might, through the promise of this same Spirit, know that we are called and claimed into his life. And so we baptize. We are baptized as a sign and a seal of that. That through him we are now also called beloved children of God. Beloved daughters and sons. And there is nothing that can undo that. The baptismal font is here every time we gather as a sign to us of who we are and of whose we are. And that the very same Spirit that descended on Jesus is the Spirit that leads, guides, fills, and drives us in the way of Christ. And so though we call this time in the church ordinary time, there is no ordinary time if we remember our baptisms. For then there is only opportunity to align ourselves with the work of God in this world. We live and move in this world as those whom Jesus has claimed as his own, as those living out and living into the hope, the good news of repentance and this very hope. So you no doubt noticed as you entered the sanctuary this morning, you had to pass through those blue streamers on the door. And as you leave, you will pass through that again. Jesus shares in a baptism like ours so that we might share in his. And we are baptized to follow Christ into this world, standing with him and all whom he stands with because we are his. So as you leave, remember. Remember as you go out into the world. Remember as you go out with all the people. Remember as you find your life and that of others filled with that strange but so very human mix of wheat and chaff. Remember your baptism and its promise and the Spirit that likewise fills you. For those of you who are worshiping at home, you're invited to take some water and feel it before you do anything after the service ends this morning. As you leave the time of worship, take some water and feel it. And remember to whom you belong. Those here in the sanctuary, as we pass through, the waters. Remember your baptism and to whom you belong. And if you've never been baptized, whether as a child, as an infant, or as an adult, it's all valid. It all points. It is all a sign and a seal of the same promise. If you've never been baptized, what is keeping you? Is it magic? No. But it is a sign. It is a sign of who stands with you in this life and a sign of to whom you belong. Why would you not want that? And so, beloved of the beloved, remember who stands with you. Not because there is no chaff or no need of repentance, but precisely because there is. And who stands with you, that there is yet the promise of that good news received in the midst of it all. So remember. Remember the good news of whose you are. Remember to whom you belong. And therefore, who you are called to be, who you are called to stand with in this world as Christ stands with you, filled by and following the same Spirit as you make your way in this world. Beloved of God, this is the good news. Amen.